20 years ago this fall, when Tammy and I married, I became the stepfather of three children. Those of you who have been step-parents, or maybe you've been a stepchild, you know that's not a great situation under any circumstances. But when two of the three are teenagers already, and the third is a precocious 9-year-old, the challenge is a little bit greater. I quickly learned that a favorite word among teenagers of that time was whatever. It didn't matter what you said to them, you were likely to hear as a reply, whatever, or occasionally, whatever you say. In fact, they got it down to such an art form that it was like two words, whatever. Now, as you can imagine, that didn't really sit very well with me. And that usually prompted the statement, you're not my dad. To which I usually responded, you're lucky I'm not your dad. Ah, those were the days. You might wonder why I would bring up such happy memories. I mention this because I believe that one word well summarizes the final few verses, the book of Habakkuk. And over these last several weeks, we've been going through this small, minor prophet who had a very timely message that reverberates to our own day. And as we come to the conclusion of that book today, we just look at the final few verses which were read this morning. After all that he's been through, the prophet Habakkuk ends his book by saying, in essence, whatever. But he says it a little bit differently than my stepkids did 2 decades ago. Now, as we come to these final few statements, I'd like to look back and see where we've been. Habakkuk begins his book in chapter 1 challenging God. He's really complaining about the world in which he lives. He looks around at his own society, the culture there in Judah, and he says, God, why aren't you doing anything? These people are wicked. These people are sinful. I look around me and I see violence. I see injustice. In fact, he used a very picturesque phrase. He says, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. And I mentioned at the time, that sounds an awful lot like Habakkuk was reading our newspapers or listening to the evening news. We can look at our own culture and say virtually the same thing. We are not one nation under God. We have come so far away from where our nation has been founded. Our own culture needs God's cleansing power. I think that's a sentiment we can all relate to. Amen? And Habakkuk looks around and says, God, you're not doing anything. The wicked keep getting wickeder, if that's a word. And you don't seem to do anything about it. You're just letting them get away with it. Why don't you do something? So God says to Habakkuk, I am. I am doing something about it. In fact, you're not going to believe it if I tell you. But I'm going to go ahead and tell you. I'm raising up a nation that's going to come and teach Judah a lesson. And that nation is the nation of Babylon. Well, immediately that starts a whole other series of challenges in Habakkuk's mind. He's saying, are you kidding? God, how can you use Babylon? They're worse than we are. It would be like 20 or 30 years ago, if God had come and said, America, you have gone far away from me. I'm going to teach you a lesson. I'm bringing in the Soviets. and they're going to overrun the Capitol. They're going to reduce Washington, D.C. to a pile of rubble, and you will be subjected to communism. I'm sure people of that time would have said, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, God, hold on. You're going to do what? That was Habakkuk's reaction. How can you do this, God? They're worse than we are. It just doesn't make sense. And so God said, Habakkuk, you need to get the big picture. You need to see not just your own little part of the world and not your own little space of time. You need to see it all, because that's what God sees. And that's God's playing field. God doesn't only work in individuals' lives or families' lives or churches or even nations. God is at work all at once, all over the world. And He's not only working today, but He works for eternity. Past, present, future, He sees it all. It's all before Him. And He is at work. And so God gives Habakkuk a brief, simple, understandable message. He says, look, the wicked will get what's due, but the just will live by faith. And that phrase echoes down through the New Testament. Three different books of the New Testament quote that phrase. And it is the essence of the Christian message. The just shall live by faith. It's not up to how good we are. It's not how much we know. It's not how committed we are. The just will live by faith. You have to trust me, Habakkuk. You have to trust that I know what I'm doing. It may not make sense to you right now, but trust me. And so Habakkuk finally got that message that sunk into his head. And now in chapter 3, he responds not with an argument, but with an anthem. Chapter 3 of this book is written as a psalm. It was a song put to music, and it was to be included in worship. Now, as we saw last week, this particular song was written in a specific style of music. The Hebrew word is shagayanoth. And no, you don't have to remember that for a test. But it means a passionate, moving piece of music. I think of the 1812 Overture. That's a moving piece of music. That's not something that you relax to. And this is the kind of music, this is the kind of psalm that Habakkuk wrote. Last week we looked at the first 15 verses. And it is a powerful image of God coming to earth. We entitled last week's message, Here Comes the Judge, because that's what it's about. God is coming in all of His power, in all of His wrath, to exercise justice. And one day God will set things straight. And I know it appears that bad people are getting worse and they're getting away with it. Trust me, God will make all things right. It is going to happen. He has promised it. But it's going to take some time. Now Habakkuk responds. And he responds not with more challenges, not with more complaints. He responds in a way that might seem very strange to our ears. Because what we see here in the last portion of the book of Habakkuk is a change. A fundamental change. But the change is not in the events. The change is not in the circumstances. God did not change His mind about sending the Babylonians. In fact, we know from history that they did come. And they destroyed Jerusalem. They tore down the temple. The nation of Judah ceased to be for 70 years. All of that still happened. The change was not in the circumstances. The change was within Habakkuk himself. He was changed. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. Verse 16 of Habakkuk chapter 3. It records the initial reaction to this vision of God coming in wrath and in justice. And in these words, we see Habakkuk's overpowering fear. He says, "I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones. My legs trembled." Notice that Habakkuk, after seeing this awesome display of God's power and might, does not merely shrug his shoulders and say, "Wasn't that interesting?" Yet I wonder how many of us sometimes take that attitude toward God and His Word today. We read the Bible, we hear a message, and we say, "That's interesting." Doesn't really change us, does it? Not Habakkuk. No. This image of God shook him to his very core. And I think that instead of being portrayed as some kind of a super saint, Habakkuk makes it very plain. The prospects ahead of him tore him up inside from a human standpoint. Now, can't you just picture? He's like a little child. You know what a little child is like right before they cry? You know, the lip trembles. The heart's pounding. They're trying not to, but you know it's going to come. That was Habakkuk. He was overcome with fear. Now, he's not the only one to respond that way. Daniel records that when God's revelation came to him and impacted his life, that his face turned pale. He was deeply troubled. Another passage in Daniel says he was exhausted. He lay ill for several days. It moved them when they saw God for who He really was. And it makes me wonder sometimes if we really don't take God all that seriously. When we can walk in and out of the presence of God day after day and month after month and year after year, and it doesn't change us, what are we doing? Are we really encountering God? Or are we going through the motions of what somebody else calls worship? When Isaiah caught a vision of the Lord on the throne, high and lifted up, what was his reaction? "That's cool." No. He said, "Woe is me." When John the Apostle saw Jesus in all of His glory, Revelation 1:17 says that He fell at His feet as though He were dead. Maybe He passed out, I don't know. It affected them. Now, why is there such a difference between the way people responded to God and His Word then and the way we respond now? Have we developed all that much? I don't think that's the word I would use. Maybe deteriorated is a better word for it. We have lost something in our view of God. We have lost that awe-inspiring concept of who God is. We refer to Him as the man upstairs. We think of Him as that kindly old grandfather sitting in His celestial rocking chair. That's not God Almighty. When the people of God's Word saw who God was, it affected them deeply. Habakkuk took God seriously. There's a phrase in the Bible that happens quite often. It's called the fear of the Lord. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. Now, I don't believe that phrase means to be petrified of God so much as it means to take God seriously. My first question today is, do we take God seriously? Habakkuk did. But thankfully, his only reaction was not one of overpowering fear. In the very next breath, notice what he says in verse 17. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Here we see Habakkuk's overcoming faith. What Warren Wiersbe calls one of the greatest confessions of faith found anywhere in Scripture. Think of that. Of all the confessions of faith you find in the Bible, this is one of the greatest. He says, I will wait patiently. Why is Habakkuk's faith so outstanding? First, it is a rare faith. Let's face it, most Christians today are not victorious but defeated. Oh yeah, we may sing in church, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. But do we live it? How many of us can sing those words and yet live in defeat? Defeated by circumstances, defeated by other people's natures and what they do. Defeated by the downdrag of our own sin nature. Defeated by loss, by pain, by suffering, or by worry. And it robs us of the victory. It robs us of our joy and our peace. Sam Shoemaker points to the reason why this is so often the case. Instead of saying with confidence, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, we have to say in honesty, this is the defeat that has been caused by the world, even our self-centeredness. See, that is the opposite of faith. Self-centeredness, being centered on self rather than on God. When I see people who pray the Lord's Prayer, who come to church, who profess the faith, but who meet the difficulties of this life in the same way everybody else does, with the same bitterness, with the same cry of, why, God? The same demand of their rights, the same going under sorrow. I know that there are many Christians in name who have never gotten above the lowlands of self-centered living, who have never gotten to the heights of faith, and there found the victory in Christ, which He is waiting to give them. But those heights are there, waiting to be climbed in faith. Now, how was Habakkuk able to rise above this? Secondly, his faith was a realistic faith. Now, I realize, a lot of people, that's a contradiction in terms. Wait a minute. Realism? Faith? I thought that was the opposite. I remember hearing somebody define faith once as believing something you know isn't true. And you know, that's what a lot of people out there think about us in here. Those Christians, they're a bunch of whack jobs. They believe in stuff that you know isn't true. They know it's not true. They just kind of close their eyes, hold their nose, and take a big leap of faith. That is not faith. That is foolishness. So what was Habakkuk's reality? Well, when Habakkuk looked ahead, he saw his own nation headed for destruction, and that frightened him. When he looked within, he just saw himself trembling with fear. When he looked around, he saw everything in the economy about to fall apart. But when he looked up, he saw God. When in faith he could see God, God became his ultimate reality. And if we truly believe that there is a God, if we truly believe that the God of His Word, the God of the Bible, is who He says He is, that is the ultimate reality. Not tomorrow morning's headlines. Not the stock market previews. Not what the experts think is coming. You would think that if people place so much faith in man, that the weather forecasts would just completely undo all of that. Right? They think they can tell us what's coming, but they don't even know. And it doesn't always turn out that way. But when God is our ultimate reality, then we can put our trust in Him. You see, if Habakkuk had depended on his feelings, he could never have made this confession of faith. If he had only gone on how he felt at the time, he could not have made that statement. Because we know how he felt. He was afraid. He looked at the prospects of his future, and there wasn't any. But in faith, he saw God. And that's what faith is. It's to focus on the greatness and the glory of God. To know He exists. And not only that He exists, but He's at work. There's a verse in the New Testament that's very familiar to many of us. It's Romans 8:28. Many of you can probably quote it by heart. And we know that in all things, God works for the good. I would say that Habakkuk is saying, in essence, the same thing here. God is at work. And He can work through all things. Not just pleasant things. Not just prosperity. Not just peace. Not just protection. God can work in all things to bring about His purpose, which we trust is the best. You see, Romans 8:28 does not say that we will see all things working together for good. It does not say that we will feel that all things are working together for good. What does it say? We know that all things are working together for good. How do we know it if we can't see it, we can't touch it, we can't feel it? By faith. We know by faith. We trust in God that He is at work and He's bringing all things, even the bad things of life, together for our good. We know it because God said so. And oftentimes we quote Romans 8:28 because we think that's how Christians ought to feel. No, that's how Christians ought to think. That's how you rise above your feelings, is by what you know. And Habakkuk could say, in spite of all the trouble he saw around him, I will rest in God because I know God is at work. I want you to notice something. True faith produces peace. Habakkuk said, I will wait patiently. He knew what was coming. He knew it was not going to be pleasant. But faith in the promises of God banished the fear. You know, there's a verse in Scripture that has really captured my thinking of late. It's found in 1 John 4:18. It says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Now, I don't often mess with Scripture's wording, but I would just like to replace a word here because I think it fits. If you replace the word love with faith, think about that. Perfect faith casts out fear because fear has to do with punishment. When we trust God, and you say, well, I don't have perfect faith. You don't have to have perfect faith. But when you trust God, that faith will drive out the fear. I'm not saying you'll never be afraid. Habakkuk was afraid, but he didn't stay that way. The faith drove out the fear. You want to know how to get rid of your fears? Trust God. Trust God that He will do what He says He's going to do. And there is nothing to be afraid of. And third, Habakkuk had a refined faith. He recognized that times may be good, times may be bad, circumstances will change, but none of it has anything to do with our relationship with God. Our faith remains constant because God remains constant. And that is why those don't know God are consumed by the fires of life, but those who trust God are refined in those same fires. You know what happens to gold or silver if you put it under fire? Does it burn up? No. It actually purifies. It gets better. Becomes stronger. It burns off the impurities and you're left with something even better. And the Bible often speaks of how our faith is strengthened and refined through the fires. Fires of what? Circumstance. Difficulties. Suffering. the tough times like Habakkuk was facing can strengthen our faith. In Psalm 66:9, "For you, O God, tested us, you refined us like silver." Isaiah 48:10 adds, "See, I have refined you, though not as silver, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." You know, something happens bad to us and we're like, "Oh God, my world's falling apart. Why are you doing this to me? What did I do to deserve this?" God says, "If you will just trust me, you're going to come out better on the other side. Trust me. Trust me." It doesn't mean that you're lacking faith. It doesn't mean that God is after you. It doesn't mean what a lot of other people tell you it means. Something bad happens to you, you must have done something bad. No. God can use bad things in our life to strengthen us and to strengthen our faith. Peter expands on this thought in 1 Peter 1:6 through 9. "In this you greatly rejoice," just like Habakkuk's rejoicing, "though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." The tough times can strengthen our faith, refine it, so that no matter what comes our way, we trust in God. Now remember, our faith is not finalized yet. It's still growing. As we move through life, our questions maybe will be transformed. We may start by asking, "Oh, why, God?" But in time, we will start asking, "What can I learn? How can I be stronger? How can I grow through this experience? How can God be glorified in what I'm going through?" And that is how our faith is strengthened. We learn to live by faith. It doesn't happen all at once. You don't come forward at the end of a service, say a few words, and zappo, you've got perfect faith. It doesn't happen that way. We learn to live by faith, and in time our faith is strengthened if we trust in God. I heard somebody once say that circumstances can make us better, or they can make us bitter. The choice is whether we allow God to work. The difference between being better and being bitter isn't how tough the circumstance is. It's how tough our faith is. And the more we trust in God, it will make us better people, better Christians, with stronger faith. Faith is not knowing all the answers to life. Faith is recognizing that we don't know and be willing to wait. Eventually we'll say, "I don't really need to know the answers in order to go on." That's true faith. Knowing all the answers, but knowing the one who does. And that brings us to Habakkuk's overwhelming fulfillment, these last two verses. "Though the fig tree doesn't bud, though there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive crop fails, the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights." In my study this last week, I came across this paraphrase. You'll understand why it jumped out at me. It's from R.C. Sproul. He says, if we were to put it in today's language, it'd sound like this. "Though the budget is never balanced, though the stock market crashes, if oil prices skyrocket and the crops fail, if the auto industry folds and the banks close their doors, if our enemies ravage our land and the Steelers lose the Super Bowl, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." You can see why that was meaningful to me. But that's true. When we have overcoming faith, it does not matter what happens in our lives. Our faith stays strong. fact, our faith gets stronger. Very popular song not that long ago, "What Doesn't Kill You Makes You Stronger." Please don't sing it. At least not yet. But the statement's true. It'll make our faith stronger. You know, literally that last verse says, "I will jump for joy for the Lord. I will spin around in delight to God." Here is joy at its best with circumstances at their worst. And that's the key in overcoming faith. He could rejoice not in his circumstances. He could rejoice in the God who lives above his circumstances. And we can do the same. But it's all about trust. And our joy and our peace is in direct proportion to our trust. The more we trust God, the more peace we'll experience and the more joy we will experience. Because we will know the ultimate reality, and that is God is at work. You know, when Habakkuk started his book, he was down in the valley. He was wrestling with God. But then he climbed higher. He stood on the watchtower waiting for God's reply. And after God's word, he heard God's word and he saw God's glory. He became like a deer. He was able to bound to the mountain heights. You see, his circumstances hadn't changed, but he had changed. And now he was walking by faith and not by sight. He was living not by explanations, but by promises. And that's what we as Christians are called to do as well. You know, at the beginning of the series, I mentioned that Habakkuk's name could mean either to wrestle or to embrace. And in fact, he did both. In the beginning of the book, he's wrestling with God. Now at the end of the book, he's embracing God and saying, "This is where my faith stands." Now, I entitled this message, "Whatever." I explained the inspiration for my stepchildren years ago. And I said at the outset that Habakkuk's concluding statement could be summarized in that one word, but not the way the teenagers used it more recently. I think instead Habakkuk could have used this term much in the way that Stephen Curtis Chapman's song a few years ago put it. He says, "Whatever you say," addressed to God, "whatever, I will obey. Whatever, Lord, have your way. For you are my God, whatever." That's the kind of faith Habakkuk had. "Whatever happens, Lord, no matter what takes place in my life, I will trust in you. You are my God, Lord, whatever." And when we get to that point, it will liberate us. It will free us from fear and worry and doubt, because it doesn't matter what happens. We have our faith in God, and we know that in the end, God will prevail. And when we stay with God, we prevail with Him. That's what faith is all about. So as we draw this message and this whole series to a close, I want to return to the title of this series, "Hope Beyond the Headlines." You know, our world constantly changes. And yet, in many ways, it's no better than the world Habakkuk saw. His questions are often our questions. His doubts and fears we can relate to. But it is my prayer that we will similarly experience his victory as well. The conquering of feelings by faith. Going from worry to worship. The recognition of God as the greatest reality. David Hubbard applies the lessons to Habakkuk very well as he writes, "When as modern men and women we begin to catch up with the Bible, we don't snap off the bad news. We don't take a pill to tranquilize ourselves into some pseudo-happiness. We do not watch tragedy in a hypnotic stupor as though it wasn't happening. We believe in God. We have hope about history because we know its final outcome. We have a perspective no news commentator can give. God is Lord. He rules, and He calls us to use our time, our energy, our wealth, our influence to make His rule effective right now where we are. Violence, apathy, anxiety, escapism, none of these things is the answer to our frustration. Expectation for the future, service in the present, these are the answers. God's Lordship crowds out frustration and puts hope and peace and joy in its place. That's faith. I'd like you to bow your heads. I'd like to close in this prayer. Our Father, open our eyes to your larger plan for history. We have peered at our newspapers and squinted at our TV sets so long we have tunnel vision. Broaden our perspectives to see Jesus' Lordship, His kingdom, and His coming. Let us see that they are more real, more true than all the tragedy around us. And while we wait for Him to do His work, help us to do our part. In His hopeful name we pray. Amen. Our invitation hymn this morning is hymn number 250. Very similar to the hymn we sang at the beginning of our service. We're going to sing verse 3. It says, I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty. Habakkuk knew about that. But the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And then that chorus, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know He holds my hand. When you can sing that in absolute confidence, there is no fear, there is no worry, there is no doubt. Can you sing this today and mean it? Do you know who holds tomorrow? Do you hold His hand? If you have to say honestly, I don't know that kind of faith. I don't have that kind of peace. I don't know that kind of joy. You can begin today. Take that first step where you say, Lord, take my hand. I want to know You. I want to trust You. I don't know what's going to happen, but whatever happens, I want to be in Your hands. If you've never done that before, do it today. Your life will be changed forever. We're going to sing that third verse. I'm going to have everyone stand. You've been sitting for a while. Let's stand. If you say, I want Habakkuk's kind of faith, I want that kind of trust, but I don't have it, I'd invite you to meet me here in the front. Let us pray with you. Take that first step of faith and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is my rock. So that whatever happens in my life, I will be solid. We're going to sing that third verse.